I should like to turn you now in the Word of God to the book of Psalms and Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, an high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it for ever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Amen. We continue this evening in the series we are making, studying the excellencies of Christ. And you will recall, I trust, how that last Lord's Day we considered the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and how that this is amongst his excellencies. The uniqueness, the primacy, the supremacy of it. And we reflected upon certain things, certain facts concerning the resurrection. Why it is so excellent. And amongst numerous things which might be said about it, we considered how that thereby the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his godhood. How he demonstrated his conquest of death. How he demonstrated his power to raise himself, and as such his power to raise all the dead, which indeed he will do in the general resurrection of the last day. We considered too how this demonstrates the efficacy of our salvation. Not the death of Christ only, not the life of Christ only, were necessary that we might be fully and completely saved. But, as we are taught in various places, he was raised again for our justification. His resurrection, too, is a vital part of that work whereby we are reconciled to God. Not only this, but we considered how his was the first of all resurrections. Yes, there had been those who were raised from the dead, miraculously, prior to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both in the Old and New Testaments we read of it, and yet all those resurrections, all those persons thus raised, had one thing in common. They died again. They died again. Their resurrection to life was to an extended mortal life, which itself ultimately came to a close. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews tells us, was raised in the power of an endless life. He was raised in the manner that the dead will be raised in the last day, at the last trump, when in that a twinkling of an eye all shall be changed, and when the dead shall be brought forth incorruptible. And his was the first resurrection of that kind. As such, he is called the first fruits of them that sleep. We saw too from various other scriptures how this, his resurrection, is a grounds for faith, is indeed a grounds for preaching, is a grounds for hope. Because his resurrection, we learned also, is unique, is excellent in that it was a federal resurrection. He rose again from the dead as the representative of a larger company of people. He was raised again for us. He was raised that we might have that assurance of our ultimate resurrection. Or indeed, as the book of Romans describes it in the wonderful words of the 8th chapter, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we see how that Christ in his resurrection reversed the whole order of the created universe. For all creation, Romans tells us, groans and travails in a state of bondage and has done since the fall of humanity. The whole creation was unwillingly made subject to that same vanity of death, of decay, of deterioration, which has blighted all created things from that time to the present. The first Adam, Adam who inhabited Eden for a short while, because of the first Adam, all that live must die. Because of Christ, the second Adam, all that die must live. This is what it is to know the power of his resurrection. But this evening, moving chronologically through the record which is given us of our Lord Jesus, we come to a further great event which also deserves to be called one of his excellencies. And the psalmist, in that portion which we began by reading, describes that event in allegorical terms. He speaks of heaven. He speaks of the heaven of heavens in which God dwells and describes it as the hill of God. A great height, a great prominence, like the hill of Bashan, an unimaginably great and high mountain. Everything that belonged to Bashan, as Scripture will show, was of great proportions and vast dimensions. The hill of God, says the psalmist, is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. And he speaks of an event of such magnitude that the heaven of heavens shook because of it. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. What is it? What is that event which set all of heaven, the dwelling place of God and of the angelic hosts and of the spirits of just men made perfect, what set that eternal realm trembling and shaking? The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. And you will notice the word Lord there spelled in lower case, making a distinction from Lord Jehovah or God Elohim. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. My friends, here is a prophetic depiction of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Adonai, as described in verse 17. And here he is depicted as surrounded by the chariots of God, 20,000, thousands of angels, with all the glory and splendor of Sinai when God descended upon it. But here we are told, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. My friend, this psalm, as with Psalm 24, which we shall consider in a moment, gives us the heavenly perspective upon those events documented in Acts chapter 1, which from a human angle, from the vantage point, although it is hardly a vantage point of earth, which from earth perhaps did not demonstrate the magnitude, the significance of that event. This is how Luke describes it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 6. They were assembled, that is, the disciples, the early believers, were assembled together. They had been commanded not to depart out of Jerusalem. But the Lord leads them a little way from Jerusalem. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ascent into the hill of the Lord, into the heaven of heavens, in a bodily form, which you recall could be touched, could be handled, could eat meat in the midst of the disciples, which bore yet the marks and evidences of his death and crucifixion, and yet which, by virtue of the resurrection, was capable of inhabiting the heavenly realm, in which form the Lord Jesus ascends from earth to heaven. And whilst the view from earth might not afford the best picture of it, in heaven itself, there is wonder, there is amazement, there is praise. There are 20,000 chariots of God and thousands of angels attendant upon it. You see, my friends, the ascent of our Lord Jesus into heaven is excellent for its uniqueness. You see, perhaps we think, well, we know something about heaven. We know what the Scripture promises us who are the Lord's people, of that time when at death the body must go to the ground from whence it was taken, and the spirit will return to the Lord who gave it. That time when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, when we will, in a spiritual form, join that company, the spirits of just men and women made perfect, which surround his throne. But this is not the journey, this is not the translation which the Lord Jesus Christ is seen to undergo in this scene. Neither is it that translation into the heavens and into the presence of God which shall occur after the judgment of the last day, when we are established, when we are made eternal inheritors of heaven, when after the general resurrection, after the rising again of our bodies from the grave, after that glorious transformation and change of which 1 Corinthians 15 speaks, and the judgment which God will then execute, when we then are caught up, as 1 Thessalonians describes it, to be forever with the Lord. It is not even like that what the Lord Jesus Christ is here doing. His ascension is unique. It is singular. It is one of a kind. Because here we see the Lord Jesus in his resurrection body, ascending into heaven by his own power and by his own means and by virtue of his own merit. Doing it by himself. Now, my friends, this is a very important point which we must grasp. And again, we turn to the Psalms for our instruction upon this point. This description of the hill of the Lord is used several times in the Word of God. And very often it is an analogy, it is a signpost toward heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God and his people. And several times in the Psalms, the question is asked, such as is found in Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Or as Psalm 24 asks it, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? What would it take for a man to get to heaven, to be admitted into heaven, to stand in the holy place of God, to abide in that tabernacle, to dwell in thy holy hill? What are the conditions? What are the prerequisites? What would be required of an individual to be received there and to dwell there? And the descriptions are given in these Psalms. Psalm 15, he that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Or as Psalm 24 describes it, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Do you notice how all-encompassing are these words of the Psalms? How they capture every form of righteousness, how they exclude every form of sin. Look at this. He who hath a pure heart, no sin of heart or mind, he who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he who hath not sworn deceitfully, no sin of mouth or tongue or word. He that hath clean hands, no sin of deed or action. Psalm 15, we shall not read it again, is equally comprehensive in its description. The only individual who could ever hope to attain unto heaven, to receive admission into heaven, to abide in that tabernacle of God, to dwell in his holy hill, is one who attains to this perfect righteousness. Having kept every precept of God's law, having avoided, evaded, eschewed every transgression or iniquity of that law. Well, could such a person ever exist? Would there ever be any being upon earth who complied with this absolute, this total blueprint of righteousness? It would need an individual in whom there was no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin. Neither should any guile of any kind be found in his mouth. But you see, there is not only the matter of personal sin or of personal righteousness. Let us not overlook the factor of original sin. Because even if by some unprecedented means a man or woman was to live in perfect and total conformity to the will and to the word of God, what about their inherited sin from Adam? What about their humanity, which is sufficient to ensure that they stand condemned already before they have either done or not done anything? But, my friends, there is one. There is one who broke that link with Adam. One who, though born of a woman, was not born of man, and therefore was escaped from the general, the universal curse of original sin. And then this same one lived that life of perfect righteousness. Let it be so now, he is heard to say at the commencement of his ministry, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There is one who meets the requirements. There is one who attains to this standard whereby he might ascend to the very gates of heaven and demand entrance there, and not be denied, but enter in and take up residence there. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, he, by virtue of his resurrection, which we considered last week, was now in a form whereby he might undertake that work. Because we know that flesh and blood, our natural, our earthly bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But he had come forth in that resurrection body. He had the right to enter heaven and the means to enter heaven. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. He that doeth these things shall abide in thy tabernacle, shall dwell in thy holy hill. He shall ascend into the hill of the Lord and shall stand in his holy place. And my friends, this is what he did in the ascension. This is what we see happening from earth in the Acts of the Apostles, from heaven by virtue of these Psalms. And listen to the description. Here in verse 7 of Psalm 24, we have, as it were, the wonderment of the angelic hosts, those thousands of angels of which Psalm 69 spoke. Here we have them crying the one to another upon the battlements of the heavenly city, from the walls of that heavenly realm. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And there is astonishment that which was considered impossible, which had proved totally unattainable by all humanity from creation to that present time, now was done, and now there is one upon the threshold of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate God, the second person of the Godhead, still wearing the form of man, still found in fashion as a man, still made in the likeness of Abraham's seed, who stands at the threshold of heaven and demands admission there and cannot be denied.
And thus it is that the portcullis is raised, the gates lift up their heads, the doors are swung wide, and this King of Righteousness, this Prince of Salem, this heavenly Melchizedek, this Lord of Hosts, this King of Glory, comes in and reascends, as the hymn writer put it, reascends his native heaven. This is what we see occurring in the ascension. This is the glorious truth which is thus described in Scripture. Now, my friends, let us consider still further why the ascension is so excellent, why it is one of Christ's excellencies, and why he is all glorious in it. As we have already seen, by virtue of his ascension, he revealed his righteousness. By virtue of the fact that he arose to the heaven of heavens and was not denied and was not cast out and was not refused, we thus learn that he achieved that objective and he has fulfilled all righteousness. And my friends, this should be a great comfort to the heart of every one of us, to know that all of the law of God, that handwriting of ordinances which stood against us, which pronounced us condemned already, that law has been magnified by Christ, has been made honourable by Christ, has been honoured by Christ, has been fulfilled by Christ so fully, so completely, that he might enter into heaven by virtue of that righteousness. The robe, the seamless robe of righteousness which he thus wove and wrought by his life upon earth, is valid to be presented at the gates of heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You remember that parable which our Lord gave of those appearing on the occasion of a wedding reception, and how that it was required that they were wearing the wedding garment, acceptable in the sight of God. My friends, here is evidence to us that that robe of righteousness which Christ imputes to us, his people, will gain us admission to heaven, because he was granted admission there. We have this revelation then of his righteousness. But still further, his ascension proves his power. It proves his power. You see, my friends, the ascension was not merely a case of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may I put it reverently, rising into the sky and disappearing from view behind a physical cloud. What the Lord Jesus Christ did in that act of ascension was to cross from earth to heaven, to pass from time into eternity, to pass out not only of this earth, of this world, of this solar system, but out of this universe, out of this created realm, out of time, into the eternity of God. And my friends, we who have that desire, who have that yearning to attain to heaven ourselves, want to know that there is one of power to effect that translation. One who can receive our souls unto himself at the time of our death. One who, after the general resurrection of the last day, can cause us to be caught up unto him in the air, that we might forever be with the Lord. And here in the ascension is proof of his power, that we might have the comfort, that we might have the confidence that such a thing is possible. But my friends, not only does this ascension reveal his righteousness and prove his power, but still further, it confirms his claims. It confirms his claims. By this I mean that the ascension is an evidence to all who read and know of it that all that Christ spake is true. Now let me give you an example of that from John's Gospel, chapter 6. And this is a lengthy discourse which our Lord makes with the Jews, with the Pharisees, his disciples, and believers in him also listening. And he is talking about himself as the bread of life. "I am the bread of life," he says. And he makes reference to that well-known miracle among the Jews of the manna given to the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. That miraculous and daily provision of bread, of something edible that descended upon the ground, which sustained them and their families for 40 years in the desert. And he makes what were to the Jews, to the Pharisees, some preposterous, yea, they considered it blasphemous claims. Because he says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." He makes himself equivalent to that miracle of the manna. Indeed, he goes still further. He makes himself still greater than that miracle. Because he speaks of those, their fathers, their predecessors, who did eat that bread in the wilderness. Here it is in verse 58. "Your fathers did eat this manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, he that receives of me, shall live forever." He makes himself even greater than the miracle of the manna. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring himself greater than that miracle of the Old Testament record, declaring himself to have come from heaven. There it is in the earlier verses of chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." These were great claims indeed. And the Jews would not believe it. A great controversy and argument breaks out there in verse 52. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" But not only that, we find that even among his disciples and those that followed him, there was incredulity at these claims which he made. Verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And the Lord Jesus in his omniscience, verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend? Here would be one of the greatest and most irrefutable demonstrations that he was from heaven, and that his claims were true, and that his power was as he declared it to be, if they should see him ascend up where he was before, then that would be an end of all controversy. That would confirm his claims. And so it does. And so it does. All that he spake is true. Every claim that he meant is vindicated, is validated beyond any doubt by virtue of the fact that we have seen the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. But friends, his ascension is still excellent in a further respect, which is this: that as well as revealing his righteousness, proving his power, confirming his claims, by virtue of it, he prepares a place. We would have thought the ascension were a matter glorious enough if the Lord Jesus had but done it for his own benefit and to vindicate his own words and to return from this sin-cursed earth in which he had labored and upon which he had died during that 30-year period to enjoy once again the glory which he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. That would have been sufficient in itself, but that is not enough for our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to his disciples, he says in the words of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Every man who cometh unto the Father does so by Christ, the living way, and they may come to a place prepared for them by him. Oh, in prayer to his Father there in John 17, he makes that plea unto his Father, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me from before the foundation of the world." And here is the way in which that prayer was fulfilled, by Christ himself going to prepare a place for us. Oh, my friends, in the goodness of God, we who are his people, in a manner similar to that of Christ, will, after the general resurrection and the judgment of that last day, ascend into heaven, but none in the manner which Christ did, to accomplish a purpose as Christ went to accomplish, to prepare a place, to build mansions in glory for his people to inhabit, that they might see his glory there and be with him where he is. Not to see it only, but to share it. Oh, and lastly, my friends, for this evening, though we are almost loath to leave it, the ascension of Christ is excellent in this respect also, in that by it he ensures our entrance. He ensures our entrance. We know that we are human. We know that we have these physical, corporal bodies, perhaps 6 foot or so tall, perhaps 80 kilos or so in weight. And we know that after the resurrection of the last day, we shall be raised in a similar guise and form. Can we be sure that such beings as we are, that such persons as we are, could ultimately enter into heaven and take our place amongst the angelic hosts, sinless? Angelic hosts, those ministers of his whom he maketh as a flame of fire, mighty in power. My friends, we are ensured not only an entrance, but an entrance ministered unto us the more abundantly into that place, and acceptance there, and honor there, and glory there, by virtue of what Christ has done and his ascent to heaven. My friends, he has thus ascended. As we remarked in the words of the hymn writer at the Lord's table, there in righteousness ascendant, lo, he doth in heaven appear, shows the blood of his atonement as my title to be there. Or, as the book of Hebrews puts it so more powerfully and more eloquently, we have strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge, we have a hope set before us to take hold of. Hope like an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, because it has entered into that within the veil. Already it is entered in, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Oh, my friends, glorious truth. You know that however vast or large a ship might be, however long the cable, if the anchor is fastened, then it awaits only a winding in of that cable, and the ship will be where the anchor is. And my friends, our hope is in heaven, because our Jesus is there, entered for us into heaven, into those everlasting doors, into those great gates of the heavenly city, and he has done so for us, that where he is, we might be also, that our entrance might be ensured and guaranteed. Oh, my friends, this forms a part of what the scripture calls that mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen.
Amen. We conclude with a hymn 243. 243, these wonderful words of Gerhard Tiersteggen. Conquering prince and lord of glory, majesty, enthroned in light, all the heavens are bowed before thee, far beyond them spreads thy might. Shall not I fall at thy feet and my heart with rapture beat? Now thy glory is displayed, thine ere yet the worlds were made. Number 243.
Just in. standing to the right hand of the throne. See the host before thee bending, praising thee in sweetest tone. Shall not I too at thy feet hear the angels' strain repeat and rejoice that heaven doth ring with the triumph of my King? Spirit are o'erflowing, on me also be they poured. Every hindrance overthrowing, make thy foes thy footstool, Lord. Yea, let us remotest end to thy righteous sceptre bend. Make thy way before thee plain o'er all hearts and spirits reign. Church in every place, fill my heart to make me willing in this season of thy grace. Come thou, King of glory, come.
Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen.
Amen.